couple of the elders want to share a couple of things. Mike, why don't you come up? You can get things started. They just want to share a few things, and then Chris Davis has a word for us as a body.
You mean I'm only one of the two people? We were going to Shekinah together, and I just felt like the Lord told me, like, wherever Jeff, because I knew he was going to start a church or something was going to happen, and I was supposed to go with him. I just knew it, and that could have meant move out of town, or? Well, yeah, I was an elder at the beginning, and then I had a little time of being gone. Tried to become a Catholic, and she didn't want any of that, and a couple other things. So anyway, I was there originally. I didn't get confirmed. I did take communion, and I wasn't supposed to. We were golfing, and I said, you know, I told you that, and you know, if anybody knows Jeff, how he can, like, I don't know, has this response to, like, he goes, don't tell my wife that, when I'm telling him this, God told me to go with him. So, but anyway, one of my memories when Patrick sent this email out is a couple years into Evangel, maybe, we did a men's retreat, and Mark Burnett had a boss, wasn't it? And he had this big house, and it was a weird house. So it had all these added-on rooms and bunk beds, and we called it the House of Mold because it was at Long Beach. I think it looked out on that lake. Lake, is that Loomis or whatever it is. So we all get in this place, and I was one of the keynote speakers, but I won't tell you what I taught on. Somebody would be offended. So two ladies crashed the party, Terry Noakes and what was that other lady's name? Diane Walker. So they bring they have a gallon of cooking oil, and they want to anoint people with oil. So Mike Greeley, I remember standing out in the yard because they were going to, like, do it big time. We're not talking about a finger. They dumped, like, a quart of oil on him. He had this mullet with a permed mullet. You remember that? So he had all his hair, and they just dumped. I mean, chug, 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 just like. And they're praying over him. So then he tried to shampoo it out, and it wouldn't, you know, I mean, if it's like full of oil, it takes forever to get rid of it. And I think somebody else, more than one person, got completely doused in it. And they just crashed our thing. So anyway, that's my story.
It's cool seeing Jessica and Katie here with their babies. Because right about, well, Katie, you're 26. So it's right at that same time. And watching, and Jessica, she just turned, I don't know where she went, but she just turned 33. 34? 31. Oh, I thought, 33. And she has a new baby. And just, it's watching... our kids grow up to have kids. Mine don't have kids yet, thank God. But one of the things that Jeff said about this small little family, when Tammy and I, we didn't start till it was a couple years after, or a year and a half after, we were going another place, and when Katie was born, and somebody here is either Diane or Brenda, said, hey, Patrick and Tammy need some help. They need some prayer. And that night, all the elders from this church showed up with their wives to pray for us. That's when I knew there's a family. We talk about family so often, but it just kind of rolls off our lips. But this is a family. 25 years we've been walking together. And it's amazing. We've gone through these ups and these downs, just like a regular family. We've offended each other. We've ticked each other off. We've done this. But it's just, we're still a family. We come back and love. So it's really, really cool. And it's a real testament of Jeff just going, just keep going and going and going. When he told us a few years ago, go through it. Don't go around it. go through whatever is happening. So.
I don't have any funny stories like, well, I've got funny stories like Mike, but he tells them a lot better than I do. So, I was kind of thinking about this in the last few, you know, weeks or months as we talked about doing this at 25 years. And I just look back at what we did as a body and how we've changed and evolved and people have come and gone, that it's been really good. But I think in Micah, and Kath, it kind of got confirmed last night when Kathleen said it. I didn't have a scripture for it, but she said something last night. With what will I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings, calves a year old, 1,000 rams, 10,000, and so on? And it's not in our vernacular these days, this is it, but it's like, what do we do to serve you, God? And the answer, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I really think we've walked that out, and not intentionally to walk that scripture out, but because we've been surrounded with people in this body that want to follow Jesus. And sometimes there's been people have left because they have a different vision of what following Jesus is. But we've been pretty quick to forgive and walk through the hurt. There's been hard times, but there's been way more good times. And even the hard times have ended up being good when you look at them in the long run. So I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm proud to be a part of it, and I really love all you folks and the hundreds that have been through here.
Patrick sent out this little invitation for us to come up and share for just a minute. We're getting into Chris's time here pretty good, so I'll keep this short. But I told my wife on the way into church this morning, I said, you know, they asked us if we had anything to say, and I really can't think of anything in particular that I wanted to share until I walked in and looked at the bulletin this morning. And it talked about the fact that, you know, after our first few meetings over the next 9 years, we met at 5 p.m. in the evening at three different churches before purchasing our current home here. In the past 16 years here, we have provided a place to meet for four churches, 10 ministries, and established a citywide house of prayer. And the little picture up at the top there shows the tree with the root system. And none of us could have imagined 25 years ago that we would be where we are here, but that's true in all of our lives. You know, I mean, none of us imagined you'd be where you are in your life right now 25 years ago. But the thing that struck me was the roots of where we are here right now were planted more than 25 years ago. Those roots look like healthy relationships with other pastors and church bodies. There was no better example of that than the fact that I think our pulpit here at Evangel has been open to more pastors in the community than anybody I can imagine. Citywide gatherings that we've been a part of, the Katrina Gulf Coast response that resulted in a citywide service program, which resulted in Love Inc., TriHop. That was part of the root system, was the healthy relationship. It's all part of our vision and mission statement as well. The value for music and the arts and worship was something that began then and still surrounds us today. And then the concept, one of the words that was given to Evangel was the scripture that talked about Jesus saying that the foxes in the fields have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And for a long time, we thought, does that mean we're not supposed to buy a building if we get a chance? You know, the answer to that question was made in the middle of a conversation he was having with a group of people about whether or not they'd be willing to follow him. So I feel like, although it certainly does relate to people that have come here and many, many people have come in the doors, and like people have mentioned, and many have gone. And some of those people are dear friends of ours and remain to those friends, many of them, to this day. And some have gone and come back. But each one that's come through has added a little bit of flavor to who Evangel is, and they've taken a little bit of Evangel with them, wherever it was God called them to be. But for us as a body, that scripture to me just means, where are you willing to follow me? Not so much that you won't have a place to lay your head as far as a home, but just where are you willing to go with me? And once again, from the very beginning, we've had plenty of opportunities to be offended along the way by having our comfort zones stretched and challenged. And if you stick around here long enough, you'll get that opportunity too. I absolutely promise you. And there's been many times when we looked at what was going on around us and said, you know, can this be God, really? Is love big enough to sustain us through this trying time? There's scripture that talks about the fact that in the end times, many will be offended and fall away. And for the past 25 years, we've been being made ready for whatever God has planned for us. And those seeds, I think, were planted over 25 years ago.
Chris, come on up. Chris is my friend. He's also a pastor. The reason why we're friends is because we understand this lunacy, right? We understand each other. We share life together. And we share this journey together. And when we were talking about this 25th anniversary and what it means, it wasn't my idea that Chris come. It was a bunch of you people who said, if somebody's going to have something to say about Evangel, we want it to be him. So this is Chris Davis from Abundant Life Nazarene in Kelso. And welcome.
Pray for me.
Okay. Anything specific?
No.
Okay, just pray. Lord, cause our hearts to be open to everything you have for us. This is just a snapshot along the way in this journey with you, but we want it to be a significant snapshot today. Touch our hearts, go deep with the things that Chris has to say. We pray that you'd loose his heart and his mind to be able to share your heart and your mind with us. Thank you for his willingness to serve. To even leave his church today and come over here is a significant thing. Thank you, Father. Bless him, we pray. Amen.
Wow, what an honor. I'm really honored by your invitation. There may be one other church, I doubt it, that I'd leave mine for. This is my second home. There are some really significant spiritual things that have happened in my life. The Lord has spoken to me in this place really powerfully on a number of occasions. The things of the Spirit have been released to me first here. So I value who you are. I value our relationship. I value my relationship with Jeff. We're friends first and foremost, and we always will be. We're journeying together. I learn from him all the time. He stretches me all the time, just like he stretches you. He says, what about this way of thinking? And I say, oh, I didn't think that. So I'm excited. I'm honored. I'm privileged. I feel like the Lord has been downloading, even just in the last hour and 15 minutes, a ton of stuff for us together. I'm going to prophesy at the end. I think the Lord's releasing that. I've already got a ton of stuff for you. So Patrick asked me, he emailed me earlier in the week and said, how long are you going to preach? It's like, what's that? That's a loaded question. How long do you want me to preach? I can preach for 45 or an hour and 45. What do you got? And so I think you got them out of the way, right, so that I can just have freedom to do my thing, right? All right, here's what happened. Here's how this you can turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll read from the Word in a moment. So Jeff asked me to come over here, said some of you had asked that, and I was more than glad I was able to break free today. I taught teenagers this morning, teenage Sunday school, high school, middle school, so I'm ready for y'all. To be just like that, a little wild, a little uncontrolled, a little exuberant. So on January 4th, I was meeting with someone at Zojo, and all of a sudden they looked at me and said, all of a sudden you had seven eyes, which is an odd statement for someone to make, and references scripture, Zechariah chapter 3, and you'll see it later in the passage. And so I kind of, I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that scripture was not familiar to me. And so I finally, maybe a week later, it was after Jeff had asked me to come here, and I started to do the work, just kind of process what the Lord was saying to in my own heart about me. What did that mean, Lord? What's the seven eyes thing? What are you saying to me? And in the middle of that study, in the middle of that prayer time, I felt so strongly as I read this chapter that this was the word for evangel. So I just kind of wrote some notes about that, right? Hey, preach this to evangel, or this is the word for evangel, and moved on. And then last week, Monday and Tuesday, as I was really processing, digging a little bit deeper, it's so profoundly your word. It's so profoundly who you are. As I see what the Lord is doing, just as I see things even today, I'm excited. I'm excited for you. I'm excited what the Lord has in store. 25 is not, it's not even a midpoint. There's a millennium point. I mean, it's the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of all the Lord has to do in and through you. So if you will turn your Bibles or devices, and if you would honor the word by standing, Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the Lord, before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with new vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch, for behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this, man, this shouts to me, evangel. You may not see it yet, but it's really glorious. So I just want to walk us through it a little bit. Just kind of how I walk through it, and then at the end, I think there's some things the Lord wants to say to you individually. So this is an individual word and a corporate word. Let me just kind of set the context. This is post-exile, so it's really shortly after exile. They're in Jerusalem. Zechariah is having dreams. He has eight dreams in one night. I think it's eight, in which the Lord just encounters him in really dramatic ways. They are primarily dreams about Jerusalem, dreams for Israel, but they involve various other people. This is dream number four, and you really can't separate it from dream number five in Zechariah 4, but we're going to. So you can read later about Zechariah 4. Because really the two go together, because what's happening is the Lord is speaking to Israel. Speaking to Joshua too, but he's speaking to Israel. So he's speaking to you individually, speaking to evangel as a body. So that's how we're going to process this. So it's corporate but individual. It's always corporate and individual. So it's post-exile. They've spent 7 years in exile. They are totally messed up. Israelites are. Exile was a mess for them. It was so challenging. There were very few Daniels. There were mostly Joshuas. Joshua's the high priest. He was a priest in exile. He was disobedient. He was with the rest of the high priests, or rest of the priests and the prophets, who were not for the most part, not acting obediently. They spoke their own words. They came up with their own language. They did their own thing. They kind of discouraged people when the Lord was trying to encourage. So just in that process, understand Joshua is a mess. Joshua is not worthy. And so Zechariah has this dream about Joshua the high priest, not Moses and Joshua. This is a different guy, Joshua the high priest. So they're back in Jerusalem, and there's no traction. You know, if they're celebrating a 25th year, they're not celebrating anything. They're looking around and saying, "Whoa, we don't know what to do. We're back in the land, and the Lord has done some things, but we're stalled here." So part of the wall has been built, but for the most part, they're in kind of stasis. And the Lord sends these dreams to Zechariah. So we see right here. So this is a picture. This is a dream of the courts of heaven. This is a dream where Joshua is standing before God, and into the courtroom comes Satan, the adversary, the accuser, and he does what Satan does all the time. What even today, even this morning, he's already been doing. My guess is some of you this morning woke up and the enemy was just pounding you. I know for me, it has to do with coming here, I think. No, I'm serious, because the Lord has something for us, and if he can distract me, if he can pull me aside. So things that were not, I mean, I put aside earlier in the week or last week or a couple weeks, I'm just being pounded with. That's the enemy. He's the accuser. Right now, be encouraged that when the enemy accuses you, what does the Lord do? The Lord stands up and defends you. Get away, Satan. I rebuke you. You don't belong here. So he's talking about Joshua, the high priest. Yeah, this guy's guilty as charged. Exactly. Joshua is toast. Joshua is wearing filthy garments. That's exactly right. He was a mess. He had lived in exile and was not obedient. Israel had lived in exile, so Joshua represents Israel as well. Joshua had lived in Israel, and Israel had lived in exile, and they were not obedient. They struggled the whole 70 years, for the most part, as a whole, with being obedient, with being encouraged, with hope, finding hope, with trusting the Lord. It was their story. And so Satan comes and say, "Hey, your nation is nothing. Your high priest, he's wearing filthy garments. He doesn't even belong here." He's saying Israel is wearing filthy garments. They're unworthy of you. They're unworthy of you, God. This is Satan in the throne room, in the courts of heaven, saying these people are not worthy of you. And this is Satan. That's his job. All right? He's doing that to you this morning and all the time. He's saying you're not worthy. And the cool thing is the Lord is the defender of you all the time. The Lord is on your side. He doesn't even let Satan, he maybe lets him get a sentence, but then you can just picture this. So Satan comes in. I don't think he's got the ears and the tail, but whatever he looks like, all right, looks like a man, I think, like an angel, comes into the Lord's presence, starts to say, points over to Joshua. Joshua is there in this dream, and Zechariah is there. So he's seeing this happen. So he's sitting in the back of the courthouse. Put yourself in that place. And there's Satan. "Hey, this guy's no good. Your whole nation's no good." And it just feels like as soon as he says that, man, God jumps up. Or Jesus, probably. Jesus jumps up. The angel of the Lord. That's the angel of the Lord. It's Jesus in his pre-incarnate way, in his state. He jumps up and says, "No way. That's the brand that I plucked out of right before everything, right before it was going to get burned up. Right at the 70th year, right when they were about to just be totally lost, I plucked them out of the fire. They are my people. I have chosen them. I have not forgotten them. I put them there. I'm not surprised by their state. I'm not unaware that they're a mess. I'm not unaware that they deserved exile and I got them there. I know that. They're still my people. They're still the ones I love. They're still the ones I value. I'm going to clean this guy up. I'm going to tell you how great he is. I'm going to tell you how great I am. I'm going to clean Joshua up." That's what he does. He's doing that for us now. He's not quiet. All right? He's not quiet on our behalf. All right? I don't know how often the enemy goes to accuse in the courts of heaven. I think it's more often than we know. We see it in Scripture a number of different places. Jesus talks to Peter and says, "The enemy came to sift you like something. Sift you like wheat." Thanks. Yeah, something. And so Jesus says, "No, I didn't let him." All right. I think this happens more regularly. And if it doesn't happen at that level, it's happening demonically. And the enemy is, you know, so he sends his demons out. There's some traction taking place at Evangel. We better move on this. Start with the lower guys. Start with someone, you know, kind of on the side, and they'll just begin to whisper into their ears. Distract them, and that'll distract maybe some other people around them. If you have to, go after the big guy. Go after Jeff or go after some of the leaders if you need to, but start lower, because that's usually all they need to do. Get the swirl of stuff, whatever stuff looks like here. Gets the swirl of stuff going and just set Jeff loose on putting fire out and fire out and fire out and distracting him. That's the way the enemy works. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm on his side. So every time the enemy is accusing, the Lord is there angelically saying, no, you're in the Lord. Lean into him. Let him be your voice. Let him be the one whose voice you pay attention to. So I just want you to be encouraged. We're all Joshua, all right? We're all that guy, every one of us. Joshua doesn't even speak here. He can't. There's nothing he can say. He's guilty. He's like, yes, I imagine he's like sheepish looking down, thinking, what a failure am I? And the Lord says, yes, you are. So what? I love failures. I bless failures. I pour into failure. I give failures clean garments. So he does this incredible thing, as we call it, what Jim was talking about. So all the words you were having, were you speaking? They're in this scripture. It's really great. So this whole thing about grace, this is grace. The Lord says he's not worthy, absolutely, but I plucked him out of the fire. And I saved him. You're right, he's toast, but I'm going to give him clean garments. I'm going to make him pure. Now, what we usually do with grace, or a lot of times we use that as opportunity just to be free to do whatever we want. Oh, cool, the Lord forgave me. The Lord, oh, yes. Oh, and you feel good, hopefully, after you work through the process of the whole guilt thing and the shame. You begin to own the word of the Lord that you're clean and pure, just like it says, 1 John. And then we just kind of go free to go our own way. That's never what grace is about. Great. I'll quote Mike Bickle, if that's all right. So Bickle says this, grace energizes our diligence in gratitude. So in gratitude, when I understand what the Lord has done, this is what happens to us. We just kind of get comfortable with grace. I don't know if it's you, but I do. I get comfortable with grace. Oh, man, I can push it here because the Lord will forgive me. Which is true, but so we get comfortable with grace and we kind of use it as a kind of safety net, right? Instead of understanding, hey, the grace is such a tremendous gift. I am guilty as charged. So put yourself in the place of Joshua. You're in the throne room. And the enemy is coming and accusing you of being unworthy. And the Lord is saying, you're right. She's unworthy. He's unworthy. It's how we respond to that. It's what do we do with grace? Does grace set us free to do whatever we want, or does grace energize us in gratitude to be obedient? Does grace energize us in gratitude, in thankfulness, in recognition of who I am to express that to someone else who's struggling with the same stuff? Hey, do you know there's this thing called grace, and there's this guy named Jesus? And he's in the courtroom defending you at this moment. So I'm challenging you. In fact, can we just take a moment? Just close your eyes for a second. Just bow your heads. Just put yourself in the throne room. And just thank Jesus for grace. And if there are places where you need forgiveness, now's the time. Just ask him for forgiveness. He's so good about that. Yeah, Holy Spirit, highlight those places where we're out of line. We're not aware. We are guilty as charged. Thank you for your grace. I'm energized by it, Father. Thank you. Amen. I'm looking at this in a whole new way. I'm energized by what the Lord is doing. So there's that first section in 1-5 is this kind of forgiveness of Joshua. And that's kind of the individual place. I don't think Evangel has to ask forgiveness for anything, but I think we have to make sure we're always doing that, always you know, going back to the Lord and asking him, show me where I'm at in life. And just, Bickle says it really well, just press, you know, ask forgiveness, press, and then let it go. He says, press delete and move on. It's been very helpful for me to know that's what the Lord does. It's the whole sea of forgetfulness thing. So press delete, it's gone, all right? You can't find it in your hard drive computer. You can't, it's gone, all right? The Lord has erased it. So then there's this glorious section where the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, instead of, okay, Joshua, you're set free. Joshua, hey, get, okay, go on your way. He does something really strange. He, in the ESV, it says, what's the language ESV used? Solemnly assured. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. That's bad Hebrew. All right. What the angel of the Lord did is admonished. What the angel of the Lord, Jesus, did to Joshua is sternly warn him, not solemnly assure him. That's probably a little bit light. He's saying, okay, you have just been set free. And so there's this whole thing. It's not just symbolic where Joshua was, there was a new robe put on him. It's a priestly robe. It's a whole, the turban and all of that, that was the gear of the priest, the high priest. So he's restored. He's cleaned up. New clothes are put on him. So there's this tangible measurement of what God is doing in his heart and his life. And you would think that would be enough, but the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, says, hey, that's not, just so you know, let's you know, I can see him. Let's just remind you. Let me get this through your head. Let me sternly warn you. Let me admonish you. Let me assure you very solemnly, this is the way you need to live. And so there's this statement. He says, if, and then there's a then. If you remember in your high school math, there were these if-then statements. If this was this way, then this is this way. If A equals, you know, and then this. I just vaguely remember, all right? I only remember it more because my kids are in high school going through that stuff. So there are these statements. If this is true, then this is true. And the Lord says, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, if you will do what I'm asking you to do. See, it's not just good enough. It's not enough. Maybe it's not enough for the Lord to forgive and just say, hey, go ahead. No, the Lord forgives with an expectation of gratitude and obedience. There's an expectation the Lord has on Joshua the high priest that he will walk in his ways. There's an expectation that the Lord has of Joshua the high priest, who was just cleansed, who was just restored, to live for him differently, to take my charge. So it's this language is really, it's really powerful. It's really about holiness. It's not walking in our ways. I have this way sometimes I think I should walk, that everyone else should walk. You ever think everyone should be like you? It's just me again. Yeah, because they shouldn't be like you. They should walk like me. And like they should. I look around. I say, hey, ever try this at home? You should do what I do, honey. You should do it this way. I've been married 22 years almost, and I'm still learning to not say that. I'm still not good at that. Hey, why don't you try it this way? I'm much better. All right, there are a lot of things I won't. No, I'm not going to say it. I may think it, but I'm not going to say it. No, but I have this tendency, we have this tendency to think everyone ought to walk our way. And the Lord is saying, don't walk your way. Walk in my ways. My ways are ways of holiness. My ways are ways of purity. My ways are ways of submission. My ways are ways of humility. My ways are ways of service and compassion and forgiveness. My ways are not to go hold this against someone, but to release people into their destiny, to release people into forgiveness. My way is to forgive and love and be compassionate. And the Lord's saying, there's a way you are to live. There's a way I want you to live. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Anyone? No one does? No one's willing to own it, right? All right, I used to, okay? In fact, I'd categorize them family goals. It's just the way I'm wired. Church stuff, personal stuff, health stuff, you know, all those things that I, you know, would always abandon right about now, February. I just started out abandoning them this year. I just said, forget it. I'm not even going to try. But there was one thing I felt like the Lord put on my heart. You have to change your view, the way you look at the world. You have to change how you speak. You have to change your almost the way you use language to war against the critical spirit that is part of who we are. To war against that, to war against seeing the negative, the glass half full or half empty, and to begin to see with my eyes, see with eyes of hope, speak with words of hope, speak with words of encouragement. Stop being so sarcastic. Not completely sarcastic. Stop being. You want to know a funny story? So I'm making this declaration in the Tri-Hop board meeting a couple weeks ago. You weren't there, were you? You didn't get to hear this. So we're talking about language and talking about speech, and I'm saying I feel like the Lord's telling me the same kind of stuff. I need to stop being so sarcastic and so like that. I need to be more encouraging. And so I say that thing just to kind of get us going, and it moves on. Then Mark Schmutz says a minute later, "Hey, can I go back to that?" So, okay, sure. Let's pound on that again. You see, he said, I was talking to someone in your congregation, talking to someone in my congregation, and they said they love that you're so sarcastic, and they love that you and Jeff Hoover are sarcastic together. I'm just telling you what they said. They love how we interact in sarcasm, which is crushing. It's like, oh, great. I'm loved for my sarcasm. I love it. Awesome. And Mark was warning me, saying, you know, when you war against that, if there's an expectation of how people think you are and they like it, they'll push back against that. So sorry, we are, but it's the truth, and we'll keep it up. Low level. It's sarcasm's okay if it's not at anyone's expense. At least that's what I'm working on. So anyway, let's go out of that. So all that to say, I'm learning. Even now, there's never a moment. There's never a moment. I wish there was. We don't arrive, do we? There's always this place. You wish. Man, Lord, we dealt with stuff. Can we just take a break with dealing with stuff? Why? Why can't? I thought I was already leaning on you. No. I'm after you completely. I'm ruthless. I want 100% of you. I don't want 99%. I want all. I want it all. So I'm going after everything. It's love. It's love. It's pure love. So he's saying, if you will walk in my ways, Joshua, he's saying, Evangel, he's saying, Chris, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, that's a military. If you will take on your assignment, if you will do your task, if you will stand your post, if you will do it and not quit. All right, so this is again, so this whole language is about assignment, it's about task, it's about role, apostolic, prophetic, whatever your role is, intercessor, child care worker, greeter at the door, bulletin printer, whatever it is, whatever the Lord has gifted you for, called you to, it's his thing. You have an assignment. You have an assignment. Each of you do. Evangel has an assignment. All right, Evangel's assignment is breaking down the walls. Say it to me. What is it? Just that? Breaking down the walls, restoring relationships, and what's investing in the next generation? That is the assignment of Evangel. All right, if you will keep your assignment, if you will not quit, if you will not give up when it gets difficult, it will get difficult. Here's Bickle again. Our ministry assignment is not a voluntary activity. We can quit when it gets hard. But a military assignment in a war zone that we must fulfill regardless of the opposition or difficulty we face. You have a military assignment. You are in a war. Whether you want to acknowledge that or not, it doesn't matter. You are in one. You are in a battle. You have an enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. He does. He doesn't love you. He's ruthless. He studies film on you. You know, the enemy does. He looks at your life. Just like the NFL, they spend hours watching game film so they know the tendencies of the other team. That's what the enemy does. So he looks at you and says, okay, I know where to get him. I know how to go after him. I know how to challenge him. I know where to stretch him. I know where to distract him. I know where to wear him down. All right, you have an enemy. You are in a war. That's not an option. You can say, I'm not signing up. You are in one. You are already signed up. If you are following Jesus, you are in a battle, right? And you're on a particular side. And the Lord is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Missy Edwards says, that's really it. Just don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep it. Don't weary in well doing. Keep going. So the call of evangelism is to keep going, all right? If you will keep your assignment, evangel, if you individuals in evangel will keep your assignment in this body of Christ and in the kingdom, all right? I recognize there's roles you play here, and there are roles you play in the greater body of Christ. And so find your place and then go at it like crazy. If you will do that, here's the promise of the Lord, blessings and promises. He says, you will rule my house and take charge of my courts. You know what that's? Here's the interesting thing. You know what that language is? Ruling my house? What's his house? What kind of house is it? Anyone know? My house should be called a house of what? Prayer for all nations, right? What's in this place? A house of prayer. This is evangel word. This is Zechariah 3 is for evangel. You are stewarding the house. You are, yes, you're housing it. You're housing the house of prayer. And I know it's crazy challenging. I know some of you have, I know even the last several months, things have ramped up a little bit and changed a little bit. And it's messy and it's hard. And I don't even come in. This isn't my building. I mean, at least in the same way it's Jeff's building or your building, the building of the elders. So I don't have control of it. But it's messy for me. It's challenging for me. Ian and Nedra are stretching me all over the place because they're different. I still struggle with it just like everyone does because it's not the way I think it should be. Again, they're not doing it my way. And they're not even asking me. That's the crazy part. Hey, don't you want my opinion? I'll give it to you anyway, about 5 years ago, here's how I work through this even regularly. Here's how I work through it and with the House of Prayer. 5 or 6 years ago, I was in the same mode of, hey, they're not doing it my way, except for it was morning watch. 5 to 6, 6 to 7, that whole thing. And it looked, you know, they changed the microphone. They speak that way and they do different things. And I just didn't like it. This is recorded, huh? Mark won't listen to it. So it's all right, I'll tell them. I didn't like it. And they never asked me if I liked it or not. I was a little bit irritated. And finally, I was back there right in the corner or walking out because I was frustrated. I had gone for 2 or 3 years pretty regularly in the morning. And I was just frustrated. And the Lord said, it's not your house of prayer. To me, he said that. It's not your house of prayer. It's like, oh, gosh. Okay, yeah, you're right. It's not. And I mean, it was a little more dramatic than that because I felt really convicted. And I just said, forgive me. I'll stop complaining. And so I can't. It's not my house of prayer. But he says, if we will walk in his ways, if we'll take up our post, if we'll stand our post, take on our assignment, then he will release blessings. Then you will rule the house. You will have charge of my courts. That's house of prayer language. You have influence in the house of prayer. The Lord has placed you in this building and created you. You have unique DNA like no one else does in the city. So that out of you, a house of prayer was born. Out of you, in some ways, a Love Inc. was born. All right, you need to be excited about that. You need to be grateful for that. You need to sow into that. You need to be thankful for that. I don't know how it looks. It looks different for everyone. It'll be hard. I'm not saying that. But the Lord will bless you. The Lord will pour into you. Then it says, I will give you a right of access. You know what that is? Right of access, that's that ladder right there. It says Luke, it's John 1:51. This is what it says. This is what I spoke over you whenever that was. When did you start here in the mornings? Anyway, last year somebody, I'm here, this is the same thing. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's that word I spoke. That's the word the Lord gave me for evangel. You will have prophetic, you will have an open heaven. If you engage, if you will walk in my ways, if you will take charge of my courts, if you will do your assignment, if you will take your post and stand your ground and fight for this thing, I will give you an open heaven. I will give you the right of access. That's what he said. So he's saying, I will give you this access. I'll give you access to the courts, access to the angels. Who's there? Angels are watching. The Lord is present. And the promise is, I will give you that kind of access if you walk in my ways, if you take charge of my courts. I am so excited for you. I'm a little bit jealous, actually. All right, because this isn't a word for abundant life. This is a word for evangel. The Lord is wanting to release into you, through you, an open heaven, greater things. It's John 12 where he says, greater things will be released in you. Greater things you will do. That's what he's wanting. If you will do what he says, if you will walk in my ways. Daniel 1:8 says, and Daniel resolved. So it's the whole, the Lord's, he's in exile and they're wanting him to eat all the different food. But Daniel had already decided before he got there, I'm going to obey the Lord. And it says, But Daniel resolved. Then later it says, then the Lord did the, I don't remember the rest of the language. But so it's an if-then statement. If Daniel chooses to be obedient, then the Lord will do these great things. Look at the life of Daniel. That's what he's doing. He's blessing you. He's pouring into it. He wants to do. This is just a marker on the highway that you're on. This is year 25. It's signpost 25. There's a glorious, off to the right, off to the distance. There's mountains, there's sunshine. There's this glorious viewpoint. You're stopping to view it, but it's just a stopping place. The Lord is releasing incredible things in you. He wants to do more in you if you will walk in his ways. He will clean you up. He will do his part. We have to walk in his ways. And then go just a little bit further on. So he says this, and I'm not quite sure here. I think it's an evangel thing. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. So the priests are assigned. We're a sign. You guys are a sign. The Lord is. It's the priesthood and the prophetic going on right there. It's the care of the house and the release of the words of the Lord from heaven. If you will do that, there's this glory, the angel of the Lord, the branch, will in one day set the world free, will, you know, make the world free. One, he's already done that. All right, he did that. This is a layered statement. He did that with Israel, setting them free from exile in one day. He did that on the cross. He set us free from sin in one day. And he's coming back again. I read in my Bible, he's coming back again. In one day, he will change the world. And you're a sign. We're a sign in our obedience, in our gifting, in our walking in the ways he wants us to walk. So I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be filled with hope. I want you to know that the Lord has his hand on you, that the Lord is not through with you, that the Lord has more for you, Evangel, as a body. But individually, there's more for you. So a couple weeks ago, the Lord said to me in this house, when I was in the house of prayer, I want you to prophesy at the end. Okay. That was a stretch, but I always get nervous because I know that's the Lord's hand on me, but I don't know quite how to do it. But it was really interesting. It doesn't always happen the same way for me, but as I was praying and worshiping earlier, I saw several things. So let me, can I prophesy over you a little bit or encourage you, pour into you just for a few minutes? So some of you have to help me with names. So Renee, where's Renee? Right there. I felt like the Lord said, I know this already, there's a spirit of intercession on you. And there's it's Psalm 42 where it says, deep calls unto deep. So I feel like the Lord is saying, if you will go deeper, the Lord will give you deeper. The Lord will, as you go deeper, the Lord will give you more. There's veins of gold in the deep places. Amen. So I'm encourage you. That's found in prayer. That's found in the house of prayer, really. Yeah. So go deep. I almost feel like there's things for your kids in the deep places. Veins of gold in the deep places. I don't know your name. Courtney. So I want, this is being recorded, right? Because I think you can go back and look at these things. So the Lord said to me, Ephesians 2:10, you're a work of art, you're a masterpiece. There's a spirit of leadership on you. I don't know anything about you, but the Lord said you are a leader. I don't know what that looks like. I don't have any clue, but you're a masterpiece. And I almost feel like the Lord, so it's the enemy saying that's, you're probably even now feeling it, like not, that's not true. That's not me. But the Lord is saying, you lead in what you are created for leadership. You are a work of art. I don't know where that is. And we have this whole false idea of leadership that it's got to be in front and all that stuff. That's not true. That's not the Lord. It's leading wherever it is. It might be family. It might be work. I don't know. But you're leading for him. So as you lean into him, as he speaks to you, you speak out those things. You act in that way. So you walk in his ways. There's a ruling. There's a government on you. There's a leadership. Courtney. So Father, we just pray for Courtney and lift her up to you, Father. We pray release the spirit of leadership in her, whatever that looks like, Father. Make that, give her detail on that. Encourage her. When the enemy speaks, that's not true. He will speak it. When he speaks it, we just pray that doesn't land anywhere. Amen. So Bree, is it right? Do you need healing? So here's what I felt like. I felt like it's probably both. You need healing, but you have the gift of healing. So it's 1 Corinthians. In fact, the house is built on you. It's 1 Corinthians 12:28, where it says he gave some to be. No, let's see the. Yeah, find it for me. It's he gave some to be apostles, prophets. No, that's Ephesians 4:14. I'm getting confused. Anyway, he says he's building the house on apostles and prophets and those with gifts of healing, miracles. It's okay. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 12:28. So there is in you, and so it's necessary for the body. Thanks. And God is appointing in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and administrating various kinds of tongues. That's the government of the Lord for his church. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. It's not a pastoral model. It's an apostolic model. And it involves gifts of healing. That's supposed to be prominent in the body of Christ. So in Evangel, that means there's going to be healing. And Bree is going to be a part of that. So some of you just lay hands on her right there. We pray for Bree. We lift her up to you, Father. We pray whatever healing needs to happen in her heart, or if it's physically, Father, you just do what you need to do. Do the deep work in her heart that needs to be done so that you can do the great work through her. You're going to release her to do greater things in you, Father, gifts of healing. Release the gifts you've given her, we pray. Amen. Amen. So all of these words are individual, but they have corporate application for Evangel. So it's an that's who you are. You're part of Evangel. Couple more. This what I don't know your name right there. You right there. You right there. What's your name?
Marty.
Marty. And now he's really freaked out. And what's he going to say? So I saw an oil derrick on you, which is odd. So it's someone was talking about wells. Who was talking about wells earlier? Yeah, it was you were talking about wells. There's so and I looked up on an oil derrick because that's odd. What's that about? An oil derrick holds up the oil pump, holds up the machinery so that the pump can do its work. It's a support role. So I felt like the Lord was saying, Marty, that you're necessary for the leaders to do what they do. You do what you do. I don't know what that is. I don't know how that is, but you play a support role. I'll just say it this way. You can receive it if you want. It might be financial. I don't have any idea. Oil speaks to wealth sometimes. It does speak to outpouring too. But I feel like you play a support role. So if you support, if you encourage, it might be words of encouragement. I don't know how, whatever that works for you. But if you would do those things that you're called to do for leaders, they're able to do what they can do. They're able to pump the oil. So, yeah, it's not very glamorous. Yeah, I'm an oil derrick. Cool. Awesome. Make that into a logo, all right? That doesn't work, all right? But the Lord views differently, all right? The Lord does differently. The Lord sees that and says, oh, look at my son, Marty. Man, he's holding up those guys. He's holding them up. Father, we just pray release that into Marty's life. We pray more of that. Release it. Whatever that looks like, whatever that support is like, Father, we show him. We give him language for it so he can be who you've called him to be. I felt like, Marty, the Lord was saying that you enable the leaders to dig deep, to release the oil. So it's really, they can't do it without you. Jim Kangas. So the Lord said, go low and you'll go high. And this song, there's a song by Laura Hackett, which you may not know who she is. It's called The Lowest Place. And she says there's joy in the lowest place. So I felt like, again, it's kind of similar to what happens with Renee. The lower you go, the higher you go in the spirit. So go low, submit, serve, whatever that looks like for you. I would encourage you to go find that song, The Lowest Place. There's really great language. You'll find joy in the lower place. There's something about going deeper. And I forget, you were talking in that kind of language. I know it was Ephesians 1, but that enlightening comes when you go low. Comes when you're deeper in the spirit. There's a spirit of humility that's necessary. Where'd Jessica go? All right, Jessica has a spirit of the prophetic on her. She knows that, I think. But she needs to release it for the city. The body of Christ needs it. So whatever's holding it back, which I know mothering holds things back. But in the nursery, she's in the nursery now. It's appropriate. As she's taking care of her daughter, there is the prophetic being released. So maybe it goes out in email, maybe it goes out. However that goes, she needs to not hold it back. What's your name in the hat right there? Yeah, you. Cody? Yeah, everyone's like weird. Like, are you looking at me? Right. Sorry, this is good. So you have an apostolic gift on you. There's an apostolic role on you. I feel like you're like Paul. The Apostle Paul, which is freaky because, you know, he's got thorns and whips and torture. But don't. He sees the Lord. He's the 13th apostle. All right, he encounters the Lord and sees him, hears from him. So I feel like the Lord, he's going to open himself to you. Yeah, there's open. So that John 1:51 word where you're encountering the Lord, if you go after him. So there was resistance in Paul's life, and I don't know anything about you. I know in my own life I've resisted the Lord several times, but there's a place where the Lord, if you stop resisting, the Lord will break through. The Lord will release. So there's an apostolic. Apostolic is leadership. It's It's government. It's a significant deal. I think it's on you. It's Cody, right? So, Father, we pray for Cody. We lift him up to you. Release the apostolic in his life. Father, the things of Paul that you want him to walk through. There's a Timothy in his life. There's someone he will pour into. It may be a years from now, Father. There's someone else coming along. Pray, Father, give him eyes to see. I almost hear that language, as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Father, will you just anoint Cody with an insight into your word? Paul was a writer. Paul saw things. Paul, he endured things. But so give him a spirit of endurance, but release the vision that Paul had into Cody's life, I pray. Amen. Let's see. I think I have one more. So this is for the kids, which I don't know how to, I'm not going to bring them out. Is that all right? Yeah, I am. You want to bring them out? Yeah, let's bring them out. Well, let me look around. Let's see what's going on. Well, before they get here, thank you for letting me be here with you. Thanks for the honor. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for releasing your spirit of prophecy, spirit of encouragement. Father, I pray all the things will test everything, and we'll rely on you to make us, to confirm or deny these things, but to pour through us and in us. Bless Jeff and the elders as they lead. Amen. So,
come on up here, guys.
Hey, come on up. I know, strange guy talking to you. I got more? You want to say anything else?
No.
Okay. So in Luke chapter 1, there's this, there's the words, it's a description of John the Baptist. You know what? Rather than try to misquote it, let me just read it. This is what's going on at Evangel. It's really cool. It's really cool. Trust me. Luke chapter 1. So this is a description of John the Baptist. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them. Man, this is strong. In the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So I felt like on Evangel's kids is a spirit of prophecy, is a prophetic spirit that you need to steward. You need to model for them. You're the Elijahs. You're the John the Baptist. They're Elishas to you. So even if they're not your kids, they're your kids. All right. This is the beautiful thing about this morning. All the kids in the room, babies and all that, that's a generational thing. There's something generational going on that the Lord wants to release. So, Father, we pray over the kids of Evangel, of all the ages, not all of them just here, but those here and those in the nursery, those not in the room anymore, those at home, those moms and dads. Father, we pray a release of the prophetic, a release of the spirit of Elisha on this generation of evangelites. We pray, Father, in regard to that, you will release John the Baptist, you will release Elijahs, a company of Elijahs and John the Baptist, who will be stewards of this next generation, stewards of the prophetic, stewards of the greater gift, stewards of the Lord's word, stewards just like they're doing. Yes, Father. They're even doing it now. What they're doing is a good thing. There's a good thing already happening. There's a foundation, Father. We pray, release it, deepen it, and then release it. There are things already in them, in these kids here, right up front. There's things. There's the prophetic already here. There's the apostolic already here. There are gifts of healing already here. Father, release it. Release the kids to be free to prophesy over this older generation, us. Father, release the kids to be bold in their faith. We will need them, just like Kevin said earlier. They will be stewarding this house in the years to come. We pray, plant in them deep a spirit of prayer. Plant in them deep a spirit and love for the word. A spirit and love for hearing the spirit, the greater gifts, prophecy, revelation, healing. Father, do all the things you need to do in this body through this next generation. Father, in those of us who were above them, Father, I pray release the spirit of Elijah, spirit of John the Baptist. It's our job to steward them and steward them well. So we take on that mantle, Father. We take it on. We will help them. We will help them access the courts of heaven. We will help them see the ladder. We will help them go have a right of access into your heart, into your court. We will help them understand that. So that means, Father, we have to understand it and want it and go after it ourselves. We will walk in your ways. We declare we will be a people who walk in your ways and take up our post and stand our ground and do our assignment. We acknowledge we're in a war and we're fighting for you. You're the king who's already won. We love you. We enjoy you. We are grateful for you. We are excited about what you're going to do in the next 25 years and many, like a millennium past that. Father, we pray release it in your name. Amen. And God is good, isn't he? I love him. He's awesome.
I probably should have come up earlier before when everyone else was giving prophecy. But this literally is what we taught on last week, the Father's faithfulness. And if you look down at the bottom, it has Abraham and Isaac. Examples of stories in the Bible, Abraham and Isaac, the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, which you brought up. But last week was Valentine's Day, so we did kind of to show the Father's faithfulness. So we did little hearts, black hearts, and we did the world's path, and then we did the Father's path with little hearts. In red for the Father's path, and black for the world's path. And at the end of the world's path, there was a treasure box, and they didn't know what was in the treasure box. And along the path, there was like little pieces of candy. And then the Father's path, it kind of was like a fun path, you know, the world's path. It was kind of going around to the treasure box. And then there was like a straight path to the Bible. And so I said, you know, you guys have a choice to choose the Father's path or the world's path. And the world's path, it kind of looks fun. And, you know, there's little things that you can actually see. You see that treasure box, and you want something in that treasure box. And so some of them chose that path, and then some of them, you know, one kid was like, I don't want to read the Bible. And so he chose the worldly path, you know, because he saw the treasure. And then, you know, some of them chose the Lord's path. And I got them all through. I said, don't open the treasure box. And so we did the treasure box first. And I said, okay, go ahead and open that. This is the world's path. You see the worldly things kind of look fun. And so we opened it up, and there's nothing in the treasure box. And I said, that's the worldly things. They don't go with you to heaven. God's promises are in the Bible. We have to dig in and read the Bible, and the promises are hidden away for you guys. And so I had like little, you know, goodie bags hidden away for them, of course. But then there was half of them on this side, you know, they're on this path, and they're like bummed out, you know. And I'm like, no, don't be bummed out, you guys. There's a way. And so I had like a plastic tablecloth with hearts and then white in the middle, and I had written God's faithfulness and love and mercy and forgiveness in really big letters. And I said, at any point on this line, when you guys decide that you guys want to choose God's path, there's a way for you, and this is it. And I laid it down from the path, from the worldly path to God's path, and I said, what do you have to do? And I think one of the older ones said, you have to repent. You have to ask for forgiveness. And so they you know, God, forgive us for our sins, and they walk and they get onto the right path. And that's God's faithfulness. We talked about God's mercy and his plans with the kids. They know this. This is what they're learning, and God's heart is here at Evangel. I mean, I've gotten things for the elders. I just haven't, like, had courage to come up, but you guys have been so faithful to God and to the body of Evangel, and you've interceded on our behalf, the generation below you, and I think it's time for our generation, the younger generation, to stand up, and we're starting to intercede on your behalf. And also, in all of these, the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, God has just put it on my heart, like, it's endurance. The walls of Jericho, they didn't just get a walk around the wall one time, one day. They had to walk around it 7 days, you know? And then finally, that's discipline. That's God showing us discipline. He could do it in an instant. He could heal in an instant. You guys have shown faithfulness, and God is ready to do those in instants now. He's taught you endurance, and we're going to just back you up. Chris came and he said, DNA, and we have a unique DNA. And just the Father, he's shown me just the other day, actually. It has to do with intercession. You guys are interceding on our behalf. We're interceding on your behalf. The children are interceding. And just literally this morning, before any of this, he just kind of showed me like this whirlwind. And then he brought in, like, you know, if you've seen DNA, it's like wrapped together, you know, two strands, and then there's bridges across, and they're swirling. And that is the body of Christ, that if we start interceding on other people's behalf, because in our own strength, we get distracted in that storm, and we can't do it. We can't do it. But when other people are interceding on our behalf, and there's just this strength in the DNA of the body of Evangel and the body of Christ. So as a younger generation, we're stepping up, and we're going to start interceding on your behalf. The kids will start interceding on your behalf. And we know your faithfulness to us, that you've interceded on our behalf. So thank you, Jesus, just for the courage. And thank you for Evangel and who they are and who we are, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Is that what you mean by prophesy? Is that what you're talking about, prophesy? Look, come on up here. I just want to pray. You guys reach out your hands toward Chris. The Lord, he's a gift to Abundant Life. But there's some reluctance about doing what he did here, there. So let's release him. Let today be the day of release for you, Chris. Today be the day. It's not because anybody gave you permission or forced you, but the picture I saw was the Lord's hand in your back. That you're going to feel this hand in your back. And I pray for that physical representation of the Lord's leading and guiding. I pray that Chris would feel your hand in his back, leading him to prophesy at Abundant Life. And Lord, he begin to speak the truth about who they are and where they're going and how they're going to get there. That you give him permission, Lord, to be himself completely. To not try to be someone else at Abundant Life, but just to be himself. And that nothing from this day forward would hold him back. Nothing would hold him back, Lord. You can do it at your pace. I'm not prophesying that tomorrow, next week is going to be completely different. But next week is going to be completely different for you, Chris. So release him, Lord, we pray. Amen. Good day. Gosh. There's food. There's always food. We're Christians. There's just food. But there's no tables because all of them are in here. I think we're going to keep the tables in here, a lot of them in here for the next season. But we need to get them out there now. So maybe a couple guys, if you're really herky and strong, two guys can carry a table with the glass on them. But you might have to take the glass off. And let's move the tables out there, and we can have food together. Don't leave unless you have to. because there's lots to eat. Bless you. Thank you for everybody that did everything today.